That was amazing, Josiah. Thank you. As you may have noticed, I'm not Josh. For most of you, you probably already know that, you know, as I mentioned, Josh and 9 other men from our church have gone down to Puerto Rico to help rebuild down there. Actually, I was communicating with Josh in between services, and they were getting ready to worship in Spanish there. And so they were looking forward to that. And then they found out tomorrow. I asked if they know what they're going to do yet, because all this time they haven't known exactly what they're going to be doing. So they said that they're going to be split up and doing a combination of debris clearing, putting tarps on roofs, and also helping to filter water and a few other things. So just keep them in your prayers as they do that. Guys, there's a little bit of feedback in the headset. But as we know, Josh has been going over the 5 solas, or actually he's gone through 4 of them, and today we're going to wrap up that message with the 5th sola. To begin, though, so we've been going over reform. You know, 500 years ago, Martin Luther stood up to the established church, and he put these 95 theses. Basically, as Martin Luther, a young bishop, began to dig into God's word, he began to know more or understand more and more about what the church was doing at that time. Did not align properly with what Scripture was teaching. And so he took these, he basically wrote up these 95 theses, put them on the church door, and out of that came the 5 solas, kind of the anthem of that, were wrapped up in these 5 topics. According to Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These are the 4 that Josh has already talked about. And today we're going to look into the glory of God alone. So before we do that, though, we're going to take and go a quick recap of these others, the first 4, according to Scripture alone. According to Scripture alone, you know, if you think about it, Martin Luther, this is where it started. As Martin Luther, as he dug more into God's word, he realized that the teaching of that time of the church didn't align with what the Bible said. And so to summarize, you know, according to Scripture alone, it says, what does the Bible say? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves today. You know, in everything we do, what does the Bible say about that? Because the Bible should be our ultimate authority, right? God's word, what it says, should be the thing that dictates our lives. And during Martin Luther's time, it was a combination of church tradition, as well as what the church leaders were saying, became authoritative. And Martin Luther realized, no, that's not right. It should be Scripture alone. We should be, you know, teaching and living our lives according to the Bible, not just according to the traditions of men or what the current religious leadership thought at that time. So what does the Bible say? And I remember in my own life, you know, I grew up in this church. I've probably been coming here since I was 8 or 9 years old. I can't remember exactly. So quite a while now, and it got to a point in time when I was in my high school, kind of junior high to high school, I had heard a lot of different people speak up here and also in Sunday school and in youth, and so I knew a lot about the Bible, right? I knew what people had told me about the Bible, but it really came to me at one point, says, you know, that's what they say. What does the Bible really say? And so I had to take it upon myself to start digging in. And I remember times in high school, sitting in my room alone, you know, just digging into God's word, and I didn't understand everything. And I remember I'd write myself questions. You know, what does this mean? What does that mean? And I remember I'd go back and reread the Bible, reread the passage I just read, or read other parts to try to answer my own questions about the Bible. And what was really cool about the more I studied the Bible to see if what the people up here were saying was true, I found that at least in this church, they were. And I was impressed. I was like, oh, wow, yeah, I remember Gary Pack talked about that. And that's true, right? Brother Bill talked about that. And that's true. That's what I find in the Bible. And I guess that's kind of why I've stuck around for so long, is because what we do find is in this church is the Bible is preached. But never take anyone's word for that, right? Get into God's word and study it yourself. What helped Martin Luther during his time, kind of hurt, is the fact that people didn't have the Bible in their hands. You know, we take it for granted that, oh, if I want to read God's word, I can look it up on 5 different apps on my phone, or I can go to the bookstore, I can find it. You know, many of us have multiple copies of the Bible. During this time, You know, the printing press had just been invented. So before that, if you wanted a copy of the Bible, it had to be a handwritten copy. So imagine that, going to a friend, hey, can I borrow your Bible? Or can I get a copy of your Bible? Say, well, hold on, give me about 3 years. Let me handwrite you a copy of it, right? Or if you had to go buy a book, it had to be a handwritten copy. And so that was one of the things. Another thing was that the Bible was only written in Latin during that time. And so if you didn't know how to read Latin, you're out of luck, at least in Europe. And so the people didn't know that much of what the church was teaching was not in the scripture. But it did come about that the printing press was invented. And during Martin Luther's time, he was able to actually start translating the Bible into the common vernacular at that time. And even before that, John Wycliffe started translating the Bible into Old English, and then William Tyndale picked up where John Wycliffe left off and translated it also into English. And then with the help of the printing press, we finally were getting the Bible into the common language in Europe. So people started studying it and started realizing, okay, this is what God's word really says. And so that's what transformed, you know, Europe, and that's where we started the Protestant Reformation, which is impacting us today. So it all takes us back to what does the Bible say? The next two I kind of wrap together. We are saved by grace alone and through faith alone. And this is really important, and there's a verse that really wraps this up really well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, it's amazing that God did extend his grace, and as Josh taught, you know, grace is something that is given that we don't deserve, right? And so we as sinners don't deserve God's grace, but he extends that to us anyways. As Romans 5:8 says, you know, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were still sinners, God died for us. You know, we can imagine trying to rescue or save someone that we really love and care about. And in the first service, I mentioned Val, because Val is someone I highly respect, super nice guy. I'd be surprised if Val had an enemy in the world, right? I think most of us can imagine, okay, if Val's in trouble, we'd go rescue him, do whatever we could to save him. But imagine someone you don't like, and better yet, someone who you don't like, and they really don't like you, right? And that's the condition we were in as sinners, right? But yet Christ died for us while we were sinners. That's the grace he extended. And it's only through our faith in him that we can have salvation, that we can be saved from our sin and spend eternity with him. Now, when we talk about this faith alone, Josh always used the analogy of the chair, right? Remember the stool. He'd always bring up, do you have faith in this stool? Do you trust in this stool? Well, you can say, I believe in the stool, I have faith in the stool, but until you sit in it, put your weight on it, do you truly show that you trust it? I have a different analogy. If I can get Ethan to come up here. Yeah, come on, Ethan. He's my volunteer. We do this when we talk about trust and faith. I show it another way, similar to the stool. And Ethan DeLong here has been coming to church for quite a while. I've got to know him pretty well, especially the last several months. He spent a lot of time at my house, okay? And I could ask Ethan, do you trust me? Okay, that was a yes. He nodded, yeah. Okay. Do you believe in me?
Yes.
Do you have faith in me?
Yeah.
Okay, now let's see what your faith is. Turn around, put your arms out, put your feet together, and I'm going to ask you to fall straight back without moving your feet and trust me to catch you. Okay, scoot to the right just a little bit so you don't hit the podium. There you are. All right, when you're ready, I'm here to catch you if you trust me. Fall back. Oh, all right. Good job. Now, actually, I'll tell you can sit down, Ethan. I'll tell you, in the first service, he actually did that in the first service, but the first time he did it, he stepped back. It was hard to actually trust, right? Now, he did it again in the first service and did it that way, and so this time he's been practiced. He knows what's going on. But it is scary, right? If you've ever done that trust fall, there's a certain point when you get back on your heels that if you do not step back and the person behind you does not catch you, you're going to hit really hard, right? And you're going to get hurt. But that's the kind of faith we need to have in Jesus, right? It's not that we just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Jesus lived, he died. He died on the cross for my sins. It's that faith and that trust of fully falling into him. right? To put our trust completely in him. I heard a youth minister at a youth event many years ago say this, that many people in America are praying themselves to hell. What that means is the Christian faith, the gospel has been watered down so much that we sometimes tell people, just call on the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, yes, the Bible does say that, but the Bible talks about this faith that we saw where you totally trust in him, right? Because we know we say many things with our mouths that we don't really mean, right? Until we can truly put our faith in Christ, you know, that is when we are saved. It's only through his grace and through faith alone, or thanks to God's grace and through faith alone. So going on to in Christ alone, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." At that time, in Martin Luther's time in the early church, the 1500s, during that church, they taught many times it was Christ and. Jesus Christ and these things, the indulgences, or Jesus Christ and following these traditions. That's what was important for salvation. Well, but as Martin Luther dug into scripture, he realized, no, you know, it's really Christ alone. It's our faith in him, but it's only Christ alone, right? It's not Jesus and Jesus plus this thing. It's Christ alone that we find our salvation. Now, it's sad in our culture, it's not as much Jesus and, but it's Jesus or, right? How many times have we heard people say, leaders that we see on TV or speaking that say, you know, well, Jesus is the right way for me, right? But implying that there's other ways, you know, follow the teachings of Buddha, follow Hinduism or Islam. They're all lead to God, right? Well, what does Jesus say? In John 14, 6, he says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not Jesus or, it's Jesus only. And when people talk about Jesus, it kind of drives me crazy to just think about it. When people try to say that there's Jesus or something else, it kind of reminds me of when you talk like that, it reminds me of saying, imagine you have this terminal illness. You're sick and you're dying, and you go to the doctor, and they say, "Hey, we know what you're dying from, and we have a cure. Actually, we have two options. Your first option to be cured is to amputate both of your arms." Okay, that doesn't sound very good, right? "The second option is just to take this pill, and you'll be cured tomorrow." Okay, now assuming the pill didn't have any crazy side effects, which would you choose? The pill, right? No one's going to want to go through having your arms amputated when I can just take a pill. Well, that's how it is when people say that's Jesus or something else. Why would Jesus, who is God, come to earth and become flesh and man, live among his people who rejected him, who spit upon him, beat him, and crucified him, killed him? Why would he do that if there is simply just some other way? Because the truth is, there's only one way. And it's faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why he did that. That is why he went through that, because he loved us that much. And he is the only way. So that takes us through the first four solas, Christ alone. So that takes us now to the glory of God alone. And you know, when Josh asked me to speak on this one since in his absence, I was like, man, I really wish I could have spoken one of the other ones, especially the scripture alone. You know, I love to talk about how we can dig into the Bible and apply that to our lives. And so when I got on this one, I struggled a little bit to the glory. And I had to think, what does glory actually mean? So, of course, I looked it up. What does the word glory mean? And one of the definitions was magnificence or great beauty. A synonym to that would be greatness, honor, praise. And it's actually, as I was talking to Josh about this, he shared with me that in the Greek, there's a term doxa, which meant, which is where we get our word glory, which actually means famous. And I started to think, okay, well, we can understand famous, right? Because unfortunately, in our culture, we many times, you know, when we think about magnifying someone, lifting someone up or glorifying them, it's people like this, right? We glorify our sports heroes. We glorify the people we see in movies or TV. It's not uncommon for people to do that. I mean, if you see some people at concerts when their favorite star comes, you know, their favorite singer or whatever comes out, and they go crazy over that person, there's nothing wrong with enjoying these things. The problem is when we elevate them to such that we're giving them glory, right? So that is one of the dangers of glorifying man, right? When we glorify man, that glory belongs to God, right? And his word makes that very clear in many places, and these are just a few. In Isaiah 42:8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols." So when we worship men, we are worshiping the creation over the creator. Also, it goes on in Revelation 4:11, it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Right? So not only does the honor and glory belong to God, he is the only one worthy, truly, of that honor and glory and that praise. Now, during the time of Martin Luther, it wasn't uncommon to look up to the religious leaders, right? Because the religious leaders held such power and authority, and it seemed at times they lorded it over the people that were under them, right? They were looked up to and magnified. And that's easy for us to say, wow, well, they shouldn't do that. But even in Christian America, right? Evangelical Christian America, we can sometimes be guilty of the same thing, a similar kind of thing. Sometimes when I hear missionaries talked about, we do that same thing. Now, let me pause right here and say, I have nothing against missionaries. Missionaries are great. We have people from our church that are missionaries. We are all called to be on mission, okay? And I've never heard a missionary come speak and say, hey, look up to me, glorify me, honor me. I've not heard that. What I have heard, though, on the other side, are people in the church looking to missionaries and putting them up on such a high pedestal that they think that's something they can't do, okay? In the same way with religious leaders and teachers, very great ones, godly ones, like Francis Chan or Beth Moore, these are people we've done their Bible studies in this church, and I love them, and I encourage you to understand their teaching. Billy Graham, great evangelist, has led many to the Lord. These are all great people, but here's what I'm trying to say, is the dangers of, you know, glorifying man, as we said, glory belongs to God, but we can sometimes limit our effectiveness in the body of Christ. When we lift a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary up on this pedestal to say, wow, look what God is doing through them. Yes, God can do great things through them, but when we do it in the way that says, I can't do that, that's a problem. And yeah, maybe God has not gifted you to be that evangelist in that way, to speak in that way, to teach in that way, to be the missionary that you see. But as we learn, if we study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains that we are all part of one body. We all have gifts and abilities. Let's read this with me, or actually, let me read this. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." For the body, in verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body." And in 16, it says, "If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." So my point in that last slide showing the missionaries and the great speakers of today is not to put them down, but as this passage should remind us, you know, God has given them great abilities, right? But God has gifted each of us, each of you, with an ability to serve him, right? I think of my amazing wife who's put up with me for over 20 years now. And she's always struggled with self-confidence. And I've been teaching Sunday school for over 20 years. I teach at work all the time. And she always says, "Man, I wish I could teach like you. You know, you read something, you get it, and you can explain it really well." But I'll tell you what, you know, she is an amazing encourager, right? She can love on someone and encourage them like nobody's business, right? And at times, you know, I think I see people that can build relationships, that can build long-lasting relationships and encourage people, and I think, I wish I could do that, right? So my point is that God has gifted you where you are to serve him where you are. Don't look at someone up here speaking or someone playing in the band to say, wow, I wish I could do that. Say, God, how can I serve you the way I am, the way you've gifted me right here, right now? Right? So don't let us lift people, man up so high that we don't realize God has empowered us to serve and honor him. Moving on, another thing that we sometimes in this culture struggle with, who else do we glorify instead of God? Oftentimes, I struggle with glorifying me, myself, and I, right? And it's sad, and in this culture today, we are often encouraged, right, in this way. Follow your hearts, follow your dreams, do what you want. I found this meme or this quote on the internet. It says, note to self, you gotta do this for you. This is for you. This isn't about anybody. Live for you, honor you, never lose sight of that. Well, what does God's word say about this? Yes, it's good to encourage one another, as I already said, right? But to realize that there's much greater purpose than us and my life and my happiness. I think about John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was born several months before Jesus. He had this great ministry. People were coming from all over to hear him preach, to speak. He was teaching people about repentance, understanding that they had sin, they needed to turn from that sin, and they needed to be cleansed from sin. So he baptized many people. Then along comes Jesus, and Jesus begins his ministry. And more people are drawn to Jesus than John the Baptist. Even some of John the Baptist's followers go after Jesus. And some people come back to John the Baptist and say, hey, John, you know, what about this Jesus guy? You had all these followers, but they're going after him. And all these people are following Jesus. And this was John's reply. He said, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's amazing. John realized it's not about John. John had an amazing ministry. John was doing great things, but John realized the whole reason he was doing all those things was to pave the way for Jesus, to point people to him. Because John the Baptist, when he baptized people, he could let them know that they had sinned and that they needed cleansed for their sins. But as John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. John could not take away those sins. It was only Jesus could. And so John's whole ministry was about pointing to Jesus. So that takes me to the next definition of glory. So what else does glory mean? Well, actually the first definition that came up was high renown or honor. And I had to think about, okay, what does renown mean? Well, of course, I looked it up. So I've got the definition for renown. Renown is the condition of being known or talked about by many people. And I thought, how cool is that when we're talking about what does it mean to bring glory to God, right? It's the condition of having him be known and talked about by many people. How cool is that to think about to bring glory to God, to the glory of God alone is about the condition of him being known and talked about. That goes right along with Matthew 5, 14 through 16. This is a common passage. You've probably heard it. Right, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's several things in this last verse that really stand out to me. First of all, is light, right? Our light should shine before others. And the way our light is shining is through good works. It's kind of weird, you know, because we talk so much about it, it's not about good works, right? But in this passage, it says that God requires us to do good works. God wants us to do good works. However, be careful, we already learned that we're not saved by our good works, right? We're saved by God's grace through faith alone, right? So it's only faith in Christ that saves us. And the way I've heard other people say this that I liked, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works, right? Meaning, once we give our life to Christ, hopefully our will becomes his will, right? Our desires, our actions become his actions. So we do those good things because what is good? Well, God is the definition of good. And if we are following him, then we are doing those good things. So we are required to do good works. But what's the point of those good works? It's to give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It's to bring glory to God. And I think that's pretty cool, right? God has all of creation. And as Josiah sung, you know, all the universe, all the stars, the planets, he has all of those things to bring him glory, right? But he also says, hey, you know, calls us that we can be part of that plan to bring glory to God through our good works. And again, it's not that people see the great things we do, but that God sees the great things, or that people see the great things in us that God has empowered us to do. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul wrote, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so this reminds us, no matter what we're doing, we should be doing it for the glory of God. My wife has asked me many times when I've had these great plans of doing certain things. I guess I've put on a lot of different kinds of parties throughout the years. I used to have computer parties when I was in college. People would come over and bring their computers and we'd play games. I now do paintball parties. We have people come over and we play paintball. And my wife has always asked me, what is your goal in this? And sometimes I just want to say, I want to have fun, right? But she's always reminding me, you know, what is the point? And as Paul reminded us, whatever we're doing, we should be bringing glory to God, right? And that's so cool that God still allows us to bring him glory through the things we do. But that brings up an important question. If we are to be light in this world, and would you say that in this world, in America today, in our culture today, are we living in a world of light or in a world of darkness? I think many of us would say this is a world of darkness. The thing the culture is teaching, you know, the culture is teaching, you know, right is wrong and wrong is right. It's so flipped away from Scripture. And if we are to be the light of the world, light shines brightest in darkness, right? So my question is our light shining in the culture today, or do we look like everyone else? Right? That's what this picture is. All of these people look exactly the same. When someone comes into a room, when someone comes into my home and they see me, do they see something different? Do they see not me, but do they see the glory of God? Do they see God at work? At work, when I'm at work, when I'm playing with my kids, wherever I'm at, you know, if you're on the golf course, if you're in school, wherever you are, do you look different from the people around you? So that takes us back to, you know, what defines you more, Scripture or culture? Are we that light shining in the world, or have we been so conformed to the culture of this world that we blend right in? And that's something I struggle with daily, right? If I'm blending in, if I'm just going with the flow like everyone else, there's something wrong according to Scripture. Am I shining my light? Am I bringing glory to God? Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." This verse, in the middle part of that verse you see up there, it says, "as a representative of the Lord Jesus." This is a weighty thing to understand, that when we call ourselves Christians, we are representing Christ, right? We are little Christ. And I tell the youth this all the time. You know, even as young as you are, it doesn't really matter how young or how old you are leading. By the words you say, by the actions you do, you are leading people. People are looking at you and making decisions based on the things you say and do, right? And that goes for all of us. The real question is, where are you leading? We're all leading. We're influencing people around us. There's a famous guy made famous through Chariots of Fire, if you guys have ever seen that movie, Chariots of Fire. Eric Little, he was a great runner, Scottish runner, actually went to the Olympics just before World War II broke out, and he won the gold medal, and I think it was the 400-meter run. He was a strong Christian also, and he went on mission. At the beginning of World War II, he ended up being captured in China by the Japanese, and then ended up dying in a prison camp just before the war ended. He was a strong Christian man, devoted his life to God. If you watch the movie Chariots of Fire, it's an amazing movie. You can see about his life. But he said this about missionaries. He says, "We are all missionaries." And so true, right? We are all on mission for God. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ. I mean, that's a hard thing to think about, right? That we are all leaders, we are all missionaries, but what are we doing? Are we bringing people to Christ or are we pushing them away? And that's something hard for me to think about. Could my actions be responsible for pushing someone from Christ, right? Or am I that light that shines in the darkness and bringing people to the truth and to God? So glory of God alone, to wrap up, glory belongs to God, right? He is the only one worthy of our honor, of our praise, right? And our goal is to glorify him, and God allows us to play a part in that. And part of that is to make him renowned, right? To make him known and make him talked about. So the idea is that people see us, our lives, our actions, right? See how we're living, that they may know the truth of God, see God's glory through us each and every day. At this time, we're going to have a time of response. In more recent years, it's been called a time of response. Maybe many of you know it as an invitation time, right? Or I remember it being called an altar call, right? Either way you look at it, this is a time of response. If God is speaking to you, if God has shown you, hey, you know, am I living my life in a way that glorifies God? If we're not, you know, maybe it's a time to respond. Or maybe it's an invitation. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe this is the time that you turn and say, I want to fully trust, fall back into his arms, give my life completely over to him, right? Or maybe this is an altar call. Well, what is an altar? Back in the old times, in the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice animals on the altar, right? They'd take a perfect lamb. And a lamb back then was valuable, and many times it was their livelihood. And they sacrificed that on the altar. Now, Jesus came to become the final sacrifice, so we don't do that anymore. But that altar represents sacrifice. And maybe now, today, is the time that we need to sacrifice something in our lives. Say, God, you know, I've been holding on to this, and this really belongs to you, and I need to use this to glorify you. So whatever your response is today, I ask that you don't push God away. And I'll be standing up here, Val will be standing up here. If you want to come pray with us, we'll be here. If you just want to come pray, or pray in your seat, or find someone. If you know, hey, maybe there's someone in the audience I need to go pray for, go over there, pray with them. So as Josiah plays, and so you can stand and sing.